2 Chronicles 29. Well, here we've got the account of Hezekiah's reform of Judah, and the emphasis throughout the chapter is that this thing was done very suddenly. You've got that in verse 36, and quite often. It was a very sudden reformation, and apparently a very drastic one. And yet my take on Hezekiah is not particularly positive. Sure, he did all this reform, but when Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem, he ripped the temple gold off and paid off other people to try to get him out of his situation rather than turning to God. He fortifies the city, and Isaiah then criticizes him for doing that and says, you did this in your own strength, you didn't turn to God. He's then sick at the same time as the invasion is going on, and he is sick unto death, but he begs God for his life, and he's given 15 years, which he then fritters away. He turns away from God in those 15 years and raises the terrible son that he did, Manasseh, and he just says, yeah, well, there'll be peace and truth in my 15 years that I've got left. All right, fair enough. And all the prophecies that are in later Isaiah about the potential that was possible for him after the defeat of the Sennacherib invasion by God, he really could have established a major kingdom with many of the features of God's future kingdom in it, but he doesn't do that. He lets the ball drop, and those prophecies are then reapplied and rescheduled to the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus when Jesus comes and establishes God's kingdom on earth. So I don't have too positive a view of Hezekiah, but we have in this chapter this apparently glowing report of how he reforms Judah. Well, why does he do this then? And I said at the start that he did it suddenly. This was a very quick thing that he did. And he says, it says in verse 6 that he says, our fathers have trespassed and done what was evil, etc. So he's reacting against the sins of his fathers. Now, his father had burnt his own brothers, his own siblings, in fire to the idols. And Hezekiah somehow escaped from that. He would have hated his father because of that. You know, my dad killed my brothers. He burnt them to his idols. And now he very suddenly, as soon as he gets power, he starts reforming against idolatry and ranting at the evil of what his father had done. My suggestion then, given the overall picture of Hezekiah that I presented earlier, is that he did not in fact have a deep core, deep heart devotion to Yahweh, but rather these reforms were psychological reaction against the way his father had worshipped idols and burnt his siblings in fire, and probably Hezekiah had grown up in fear that this is what was going to happen to him, and he managed to escape it somehow. So he now gets real mad against idolatry. And yes, he says, yes, we should worship Yahweh. But I think, as I say, that this sudden zeal, this zeal of a moment, was very much because of a psychological reaction against his own traumatic childhood experiences at the hands of idolaters, particularly his father. Well, this very sudden outburst of zeal, apparently, for Yahweh, I think must be compared to, or compared against, the overall picture of this man that I presented earlier. So, what are we to make of this? I think the lesson for us is that we should be aware that some of our apparent devotion to God may actually be part of our reaction against events that have happened in our past. It may be, for example, that we were raised atheist in, let's say, Soviet Union, and we reacted strongly against that when the opportunity came for to be able to do that when the system finished. And that isn't necessarily the same as personal faith and personal devotion. It may be that you were raised Muslim and you saw the bad side of radical Islamic extremism. You saw your sister or your brother used and brainwashed as a suicide bomber, and you reacted against that, and so you wanted to become a Christian because that's exactly what radical Islam considers to be the worst possible thing you could do, to forsake Islam and become a Christian. That is not necessarily the same as a deep core heart devotion to God. And we need to sift through our own lives. I've given a couple of maybe extreme examples, but you need to just look through your life and see, well, what are my real motives for this position that I adopt or that position that I adopt on whatever issue? Am I being led by God's word? Am I being led by a simple trust in God and in the Lord Jesus? Or is this just my psychological reaction? And as soon as you start to sift through your life asking those questions, you immediately come up to the question, well, I don't know. I don't have the apparatus to exactly sort out my motives. And so it is. You cannot, by any conscious intellectual process, I don't think, work out how pure my motives are in this decision or that commitment that I've made or whatever. And so we come to the great comfort of what Paul writes to the Hebrews, that the human conscience can be cleansed in Christ. As I say, I don't think that it is necessarily possible by any amount of navel-gazing or thinking about yourself to, and your sort of personal history, etc., to work out whether your motives are totally pure or not. But what you can do is to tell God that and to ask Him to cleanse those motives. And He will do so. And to understand that God wants to save you. He loves you, and the Lord Jesus died for you because He loved you. And His aim is to cleanse you from your sin, from everything, from bad motives or whatever, so that your heart is His. And so it's a case of opening yourself up to the work of His Spirit, and the arena of the operation of His Spirit is definitely in the human heart. We ask that the love of God, Romans 5, be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Ephesians 3, very clear, we are strengthened by His might, by His Spirit, in the inner man, that is, in your innermost soul, in your deepest core heart. So we do need to think about motives and why I am a believer, why I belong to this particular church, why I hold this particular set of theology, doctrine, etc. And yet we need to ask God to cleanse us, because we want to be absolutely genuine in our devotion to Him. And as I say, we don't have the tools to necessarily do that by conscious self-examination, by sort of pressing buttons on the side of your head to sort of purge or cleanse your conscience. But God can do that, and Jesus can do that. And we need to ask Him to do that and to be open to His leading in response to that.